1 Corinthians chapter 4. Once you're there, would you mind just bowing with me in prayer once again? Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. And just amazed again at the power of your word. Lord, that if we come and approach it with humility and asking for your Holy Spirit's guidance, God, it just never ceases to amaze me how you not only teach us, but you refresh us and heal us. And Lord, right now we're asking that you would transform us. I mean, I think we're all honest enough to admit, Lord, that we're pretty messed up in the way that we think. And we need your word by the power of your Spirit to transform and change the way that we think and the way that we act and who we are. And we just pray that that transformative process of becoming more like you would happen a little bit more today as we just take in the word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, several weeks ago, as most of you know by now, I really sensed that the Lord would have us just on Sunday mornings tackle the book of 1 Corinthians. And it's not hard to see why that's very apropos, because the book of 1 Corinthians is extremely relatable. We call it a book, and we've already talked about this, but in essence, really what it is a letter. Paul wrote this letter, this 12-chapter letter, to a church, not just to one person, but to the entire church that was at Corinth. And he planted that church. This is written several years after he had gone to Corinth, started the church. He was there for about 18 months, teaching them, kind of getting them grounded. And he just, you know, did his Paul thing. He bombed out and went and started like 20,000 more churches. But some years have gone by, and he's hearing, not, I don't want to say through the grapevine because it's very reliable sources, but he's, word has kind of gotten back to him that there's some real serious issues happening in the church at Corinth, some stuff that really needs to be addressed. And Paul, as we'll see later on in this chapter, he kind of refers to himself as their father in the faith. And nothing weird about that, only what he means by that is he was the guy that introduced them to Jesus. He was the guy that kind of brought them to faith. And so he kind of looks at them as like his sons and his daughters in the faith. All that to say is he really cared about them. Any of you guys ever have kids? Anybody have kids here? Anybody have older kids? Okay. Anybody have ever been a kid? Just seeing if you guys are awake. Okay. So I'll just be super honest with you guys. Being a parent is hard. Like, it's the hardest thing ever in my life. I've got the greatest kids in the universe. That's why God had to give me such great kids, as he knew I would just suck as a dad. But, you know, I love my kids. And it's so hard as a dad when you see your kids, like, doing things or acting in a certain way that you know is just not good for them. Does that make sense? Do you guys feel, as parents, you just go like, oh man, and you just have this angst. And I liken that to what Paul was feeling. When he got this letter from the Corinthian church, man, he was just tore up inside. He wasn't angry at them or mad at them. He's just bummed because they're not doing well. They're not where they should be in their walk with Christ. And so he's just kind of really moved. You see a lot of raw emotion in 1 Corinthians, but even more in 2 Corinthians. But that's for another time. But all that to say is he gets out the pen and just writes this letter. And he's just dealing with, in his estimation, his kids in the faith. And you can just sense just the urgency and the heartfeltness that's coming from his pen. Not only that, we'll see that he actually sends Timothy, his, like, what he calls his son in the faith, his faithful son in the faith, sends Timothy ahead. And so after the letter gets there, he knew that Timothy would be getting there shortly. And he's sending Timothy to try to kind of fix stuff. All that to say, all these issues going on in the church. And the one glaring issue that Paul evidently felt the need to address first was these reports that he got from a lady named Chloe that within the church there had sprung up all kinds of division, little schisms. And the word for divisions is actually the word wranglings in chapter 1. They're fighting each other. They're like grappling with one another. And what they're fighting about is so, in Paul's estimation, stupid. Because here's what they're saying in Paul's words. I'm hearing that you're saying, I'm of Paul. And others are like, oh, well, I'm of Apollos. And others are like, well, I'm of Peter. And then the real self-righteous ones were like, I'm of Jesus. Those were like the most self-righteous and obnoxious ones of them all. Like, I don't even need any teachers. It's just me and the Lord, man. And Paul's like, you guys are crazy. And he begins to just show like, what are you talking about? You've got your eyes so focused on these leaders in the church that actually divisions within the church had sprung up. Little I'm of Paul groups and I'm of Apollos groups and I'm of Peter groups. And he's like sets off on this task of correcting their thinking and basically saying, look, you guys have got it all wrong. It's not about Paul. It's not about Apollos. It's not about Peter. It is about Jesus. Amen? And he's like, man, you guys have got to get your eyes off of God's servants and get them back onto God. And so he kind of launches off into this 4-chapter-long argument, which will kind of culminate in a conclusion this morning. But all that to say is he's dealing with this issue of division. I think the most helpful part of this to understand is actually if you go back to chapter 1 real quick, just flip a page over there, look at verse 10. Like this is where he started, and this is really kind of where he's going to land. He says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree. That literally means say the same thing. That there be no divisions or wranglings among you, but that you be united in the same mind and in the same judgment. And we discovered a few weeks ago in that chapter that the word judgment there literally means purpose. So his appeal was this, guys, quit arguing, get along, but more than that, get on the same page and understand that we have the same mind, that is the same mindset and the same goal, which is to get the message of Jesus out there. And so he's trying to get them back onto that track. And as we've gone through chapter 1 and 2 and 3, we've seen that he's gone through all these arguments where we find ourselves at the end of chapter 3, actually the beginning of chapter 3, and then all the way through, is that he basically is diagnosing their problem, and he says, here's the deal, look, by virtue of the fact that you have all these divisions happening within the church, that you're fighting against each other and all this stuff, all it does is reveal a few things. Number one, Paul says it reveals that you're absolutely immature. You're baby Christians. Remember there in chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, he calls them carnal Christians. Carnal meaning, or carne meaning flesh. He said, you're acting like people, quote unquote, of the flesh. Meaning, they were saved, born again believers in Jesus, but acting like unbelievers. And that was due to an immaturity that, you know, they'd never gotten past the basic principles of the Word of God. And all that to say, he says, because you're dividing over all this stuff, one, you're acting like total babies. And two, he says it's really revealing the fact that you don't understand the basic principles of God's ministry and God's ministers. Now, what I mean by that is he says you're looking at things all wrong. You're looking at things all wrong. You're thinking that I have something to do with this. You're thinking that Paul had, or Apollos had something to do with this. You're thinking that Peter has something to do with this. And remember in chapter 3 where he says, look, I planted the seed. Apollos came along and what? Watered the seed, but then what happened? God gave the increase. So he's trying to correct their thinking. Like, look, you got to understand this is God's work and we are just God's servants. That's all we are. And he picks up in that same vein here in chapter 4 in the first 5 verses. Now, as we get into this, just a couple of things. I think chapter 4 verses 1 through 5 are extremely important if you're at all interested in ministry. Now, pop quiz, Coastline Christian Fellowship. Who is in the ministry? You guys are so much more spiritual than first service. Heck yeah. But I didn't hear it with a little conviction. You're like, all of us? Question mark. But mainly you? No. Who's in the ministry? All of us. And you might say, oh, I didn't know I was in the ministry. You are. Jesus said, you didn't choose me. I chose you and I've ordained you that you might bring forth fruit. You're an ordained minister in the church. Did you know that? In fact, my job, as I often remind us, as your pastor, is, according to Ephesians 4 and Paul the Apostle, my job is to only equip you for the work of the ministry. My ministry is to get you guys geared up for ministry. And you might be like, well, what ministry? And I would answer you this way. Where do you live? Where do you go to school? Where do you work? Because that is your ministry. Oh, you may have ministries at the church and do all that, and that's cool, that's fine. But guys, just a basic principle that we need to understand. We are all on mission with Jesus Christ. Amen? You're not convinced? We are all on mission with Jesus Christ. All of us. And so when I say stuff like, if you're at all interested in the ministry, all of your ears should go, you know, like my Chihuahua Vinny, just perk straight up. You guys got to meet Vinny someday. I'm going to bring him in for show and tell. He's awesome. Anyways, so what I'm getting at is some of the things that Paul says here about how they were to view him and Apollos is really helpful for us. One, because it helps us keep things in perspective. It helps us look at other people in the ministry and you know, other things that people are doing and have the proper perspective. What I mean by that is, and I probably feel this maybe a little bit more than you guys sometimes, as a pastor. Okay, it's real easy as a pastor to look at other pastors and be like, well, how big is their church? And if they got like a congregation of 10,000, you're like, man, they're super Christians, you know, super pastors. And so I have to keep in perspective, no, I'm doing what Jesus has called me to do. That bro's doing exactly what Jesus has called him to do, right? So it's helpful for us to keep the proper perspective that way. But listen, what's also super helpful about these verses is it not only helps us keep a proper perspective of how to view other ministers, but it also gives us instruction on how to do ministry. That's what I'm getting at. There's some really core principles of what ministry is supposed to look like. So let's look at this. Are you tracking with me so far? That's why this is important, because you're in the ministry and you need to know how to do it. So Paul's going to give you some nuggets here. In verse 1, he says, now this is how each one of you should regard us. This is how I want you to think about us. This is the kind of the conclusion you could come to about who we are. Apollos, Paul, Peter, the guys that he's been referencing. This is how you should regard us in two things. Listen, he says, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. You guys catch that? Guys, listen. This is the heartbeat of the whole sermon this morning. These two things. Paul says, this is how I want you to think about not only us, but any minister. And I would add to that, this is how we need to view ourselves in the ministry. Number one, as servants of Jesus. And number two, as stewards of the mysteries of God. Servants and stewards. Now, Paul's already picked up on this, hasn't he? Right? In chapter 3, he says, "Who? You know, what are we? What is Paul? What is Paulus? Servants through whom you believe." Remember that in chapter 3, verse 5-ish, somewhere right in there? We're nobody. We're just servants through whom you came to faith in Jesus. We're not really anybody. He's talked about that. And guys, I would remind us that that really is who we are to be as Christians. We are to be servants. And again, we talked about this last week, but remember what Jesus said. He said this, if you want to be great in God's kingdom, then you need to be a what? Servant of all. Literally, the word is slave to everybody. Now, how many of you guys naturally just love to put yourself last? You guys are way more honest than first service too. That's awesome. How many of you guys really feel like, no, I'm pretty much should be first all the time? Okay, now you're lying. Every hand should be up. That's how we are as human beings. It's not that we're not naturally given to putting others in front of ourselves. We are naturally, by default, by sinful nature, selfish people. We want to be served. The world we live in preaches constantly, look out for number one. Get to the top of the ladder. Get as far as you can. Put everybody else below you. By, you know, whatever means necessary, climb the ladder. And Jesus comes on the scene and says, in my kingdom, here's how you become great. You become a slave to everybody. And then he said one of the most incredible statements ever uttered, I think. He said, for even the Son of Man did not come to what? Be served, but what? To serve. Are you guys tracking with me? Jesus says, I'm God, and I didn't come to be served. If anybody ever deserved to be served, it was Jesus. And it was Jesus who in John 13, and I know we talked about this last week, I'm not losing my mind. In John 13, what did he do? Jesus, the creator of dirt and feet, washes the dirty feet of his disciples. He gets down in the most humble position imaginable in that culture, washes their feet off. And at the end of it, when it's all said and done, he asks them, do you know what I've done? By washing your feet, what he said this, basically I'm summing it up, but he says, I set for you an example. You know, you call me master. You say I'm your Lord. And you're right, because I am. But if I'm your master and Lord and I've washed your feet, he says, you ought to do likewise. You should wash one another's feet. He said, basically, the servant is not greater than the master, and I'm your master. So basically what he was saying is, if I'm your master and you're going to call me master, then you need to be feet washers. You need to be servants. And guys, this is so important. If you want to be a follower of Jesus, listen to what I'm about to say. If you're going to be a follower of Jesus, if you're going to claim Jesus, you need to be a servant. A servant to who? I'll serve Jesus. Okay, here's what that looks like. You serve everybody. Well, certainly you don't mean like everybody. Everybody. We have to be those, if we're going to call ourselves Christians, followers of Christ, we have to be those who are servants of Christ, which means we serve everybody. That doesn't come natural to me. I'm like, Lord, help me with that. And what I love about Paul, he even goes a little further. He calls himself a servant, but it's interesting because he uses a different word here. He uses all kinds of different words for servant, but mainly he uses the word doulos, which is like a bond slave, a voluntary slave. But in this instance, he uses a different word. Let's see if I can find it. It's huperetes, and it's not used too often. It's made up of two Greek words, aretes, which means to row, and hupo, which means under. And you put those two together, you squish them together, and he basically says, all I am is an under rower for Jesus. I'm an under rower for Jesus. And that doesn't make a whole lot of sense to us until we picture like Ben-Hur, until we picture like the old school, like pictures, you know, in your history books of like galley ships with these tons of oars coming out each side. You guys know what I'm talking about? I'm not convinced. You guys know what I'm talking about? Okay, so you have this huge boat with all these oars, and then like you go below the deck, and you have like two rows of guys, like guys over here chained together, and guys over here chained together, and some guy beating a drum in cadence, and they're like rowing, you know, like this. That's what Paul said. That's all I am. How glamorous is that? A chained up, sweaty slave. Paul says, look, I'm nothing special. I am a under rower. And I love the vision of that, because there's just no glamour in it. You're just with a bunch of other dirty, sweaty slaves working together under the authority of a captain to get to a destination, right? It's not your boat. You're not in charge. And you don't even really know where you're going. You're just going where the captain tells you to go. Amen? And he goes, that's me. Paul goes, that's me. I'm nothing special. I'm just side by side with you guys, and we're all rowing together, and we're just under the, you know, the leadership of our captain. Amen. I love that picture. Guys, may that be our heart. You know, you may not be in full-time ministry, whatever that is. It means you're a pastor or a worship leader or something like that, or a youth pastor. But as I said, we're all in the ministry. When you go to work, when you go to school, this is how we really act like Jesus, when we just serve people. And we have that heart mentality of like, you know what? I'm not better than you. You're better than me. And let me just do whatever I can do to serve you. That's an awesome way to approach life, isn't it? Totally backwards than the, you know, what we're taught and what comes naturally to us. But that should be our heart, to serve others. I like how G. Campbell Morgan put it. He puts it this way. A servant is one who acts under direction and asks no questions, one who does the thing he is appointed to do without hesitation and reports to the one who is over him. Let me read that again. He's one who acts under direction, asking no questions. Pause. When somebody asks you to do something at work, do you do this? Why should I? Or do you say, yes? When your parents ask you to do something, you say, why? How come he's not? Why don't they? Or do you just say, Okay. That's a submit. The part to be a servant means this: you have to be submitted. You have to have a submitted heart, and that's tough. Not asking questions, and listen to this: without hesitation. That's the one that kills me. When I'm asked to do something, do I do it with a submitted heart, and do I do it right away? You ever been asked to do something you don't want to do, and you're just like, yeah, I'll get to it at some point. Man, I want to be the kind of guy like Philip in Acts chapter 8, where it says the Holy Spirit said, go to that chariot. And it says he ran to the chariot. I want to be that kind of guy when the Lord whispers in my heart to do something that I don't like him and haw about it, but I run in obedience to do what I've been told to do. Amen? But may that be our heart attitude amongst one another, you guys. That we're not, you know, thinking we're better, but that we have a submitted heart. Anyways, you guys get the point. To be a servant. Paul says, that's all I am. I'm an under rower. And guys, that's all we are. We're just servants. We're not the captain. Jesus is the captain, right? And we're just working together for a common goal. Well, secondly, he says, stewards of the mysteries of God, and stewards of the mysteries of God. So first of all, he says, I'm just a servant. That's how I want you to think about me. And secondly, I'm just a steward. Now, the word steward there, it literally means, not steward. Steward means like a governor, like the master of a house. Somebody put it this way, like the butler, if you would. In other words, you're in charge of all this stuff, but it doesn't belong to you. You're just in charge of it, right? It's kind of like Joseph. Remember when Joseph was in Egypt and he was under Potiphar? And Potiphar was this really rich guy, and Potiphar just gave Joseph complete control of his whole household. He was in charge of, like, you know, giving orders and giving food to the slaves and doing all that stuff. Was any of that stuff Joseph's? Was that any of that stuff Joseph's? No. What was he doing? He was just taking care of what was the authority that had been given to him. He was just being a steward of what had been entrusted to him. Does that make sense? Then Paul looked at himself like that. And he says, I want you to look at me like that. I'm just a guy who's a servant, and Jesus entrusted me to do a certain thing, and I'm just doing it. That's all I'm doing. Now, for Paul, he says, I've been entrusted to be a steward of the mysteries of God. Don't get tripped up on that. All that he's saying is, the mysteries of God is just another way of saying the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In other words, he was given the gospel, and he was given to his care to protect it, defend it, but also to give it away, right? And he says, look, that's all I was doing. Wherever I was, when I was in Corinth, I was just a servant and a steward. And I was just handing out what I was been told to do. And I've moved on and I'm just doing that in other places. And I'm just doing my little part. Does that make sense? He goes, that's how I want you to look at me. I want you to look at me as a servant and a steward. And guys, like I said, those two things right there are so, if we can wrap our brain around those things, that's how we become very useful in the kingdom of God. That we would just look at ourselves as humble servants, doing what needs to be done, no job too low, and that we would just look at ourselves as being stewards of what? Whatever God's given you to do, right? Now, in some regard, we are also stewards of the mysteries of God. We've been entrusted with the gospel of Jesus Christ so that we can, to whatever degree we've been entrusted, if you have kids, to give them the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're a teacher, you know, in the Sunday school teaching, you know, Sunday school class, whatever, to give them the gospel of Jesus Christ. So to one degree, we're all been entrusted with the mysteries of God. But here's the kicker. Here's what I like. Paul says, look, all I am is a servant, an under rower, and a steward of God. Now, check this out. This is awesome. This is so freeing, but difficult at the same time. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found trustworthy, or a better translation, be found faithful. Now, this is cool because he goes, all I am is a servant and a steward. And he says the one requirement, and I think that's a key word, requirement, not suggestion. The one requirement of a steward, if you're going to be a steward, you got one requirement. You've got to be faithful. You've got to be trustworthy. The master has to be able to trust that you are doing what you're supposed to be doing with the stuff you've been given to do it with. Does that make sense? And Paul says, that's all that's required of me, is to be faithful. Now remember the context. They were elevating one leader over the other. And he's like, look, all we are is guys that are serving. And we've been given a job to do. And each one of us are just doing our job faithfully to the one who put us, you know, in charge. Does that make sense? And here's what I would encourage you guys. Listen. Faithfulness is the great and grand key to ministry. It really is. Faithfulness. What ministry? Whatever, we already went over that. Whatever ministry you're in. Here's what I want to tell you guys. Whatever the Lord's put you over, whatever it is, if you're a wife or a husband or a boss or an employee, or you teach Sunday school, or you lead worship at church, or you clean at the church, or you clean at your job, whatever it is you do, this is what I think is really going to count when it's all said and done. Were you faithful to do what you were called to do? Right? When Jesus lets them in the parable, what does he say? Well done, thou good and what? Faithful servant. See, this is why I love this and I hate it at the same time. It's like a love-hate relationship. I love it because on one hand, it totally sets me free. It totally sets me free, and it should totally set you free. Here's what I mean by that. He's not saying what's required is that you be effective, flashy, the best, and the brightest. He says, nope. All I care about is that you're faithful to do what I called you to do. Right? So let me just kind of let you into my world for a second. As a pastor, I'm free. I don't have to compare myself to other pastors. I don't have to compare myself to other ministries. I can just say, this is where the Lord has put me. And I just need to do what I've been called to do the best that I can do it. Amen? As a dad, I am faithful. Guess whose kids I'm faithful to raise? Mine. I'm not going to raise your kids. You be faithful to raise your kids. I'll be faithful to raise my kids. We'll all raise our kids together, okay? But in other words, I'm only responsible for raising my kids. I'm only responsible for doing the job I've been given to do. And so on one hand, that really, truly does free me up. Amen? Like, man, I don't have to worry about everything else. I just need to do what I've been given to do. It's kind of like, it kind of cracks me up. It's like Peter and John. Remember in John chapter 21, Jesus has just restored Peter back to the ministry. And he's like, Peter, you know what's going to happen is, he basically tells him how he's going to die. And says, look, you know, you're going to go to the cross, basically. And Peter, first thing he does is he turns behind him and looks at John and goes, what about him? And Jesus goes, well, if I want him to live until I come back, what's that to you? Follow thou me. Peter, you're only responsible for what I'm calling you to do. Don't worry about what everybody else is doing. And so on one hand, I love this because I'm just responsible for what Jesus has called me to do. And you're only responsible for what Jesus has called you to do. But do it, listen, faithfully. This is the part that I love that, but I don't hate it, but it's hard because let me ask you this. Let me put it this way. How many of you guys love starting new projects? Yes, remodels. Especially remodels because it's the destruction part comes first, the demolition. I love that part. I love starting stuff. How many of you guys love finishing stuff? I love when it's, now there's a difference. I love when it's finished. But how many of you guys love finishing it? See, starting a project is one thing. Finishing a project is a completely different thing. And my wife is very gracious that she doesn't mention to me all the time, all the started projects at my house that are not finished. And here's the thing is, once you start a project, and you may not finish it, but if you live with it long enough, it's like it's not even there anymore. It's like, it's supposed to be like that. That's the way it's supposed to look, honey. It's a new thing. My point being is that it's always exciting to start a new program. It's always exciting to start a new thing. You know, we get all excited and we jam into it. Like, yeah. But then, as time goes by, listen, anything worthwhile in life isn't like instant. It takes time, right? Like raising kids, like doing a good job at your work, like whatever, being a pastor, like whatever it is. If you want to be a good musician, you have to practice. It takes a long time. It's not fun to have your fingers all sore from playing the guitar. My point is that it's fun to start, but what really matters is how you finish. Starting is one thing, but how you finish is an absolutely different thing entirely. And I want to encourage you guys. This is where the rubber meets the road. What has God called you to do? Are you doing it? And are you faithful in it? Don't eject. Don't get bored. Don't move on to something else. sometimes what happens with me, especially like in church stuff and things, I'll get excited and start moving in a certain direction. And I'll kind of just get bored with it, and I'll just want to go do something else. It's like my kids when they were little, like you get all the Legos out and dump them on the floor, and you play for them like 10 minutes. Then you go over here and you get the erector set up. You guys remember erector sets? I don't even think my kids had those. I just thought of that. But you know, you get a whole other set of toys out, and what do we say? Finish with one before you go to the next, right? And I think sometimes the Lord's like, can you please just finish this project, and then I'll give you something else to do. So often we want to jump to the next thing. And I believe the Lord would say, look, don't despise the day of small things. Do what you've been called to do today. Do it faithfully. And if you're faithful in the little things, guess what? The Lord will add greater things to your plate. But be faithful. Amen? Some of you are at jobs. You just hate it. You don't want to be there. You want to move on. And I would encourage you, God put you there. Be faithful. Don't stroll in 3 minutes late. Be there 5 minutes early. Don't take extra time on your lunch break or your breaks. Clock in on time, clock out on time. Don't steal from your boss. Work hard at your job. And here's how this works. You do it as unto the Lord. You realize, I'm in this job, but you know what? I want to be faithful to the Lord. So I'm going to work. I'm going to mop this floor like it's the Lord's floor, right? It's going to be the cleanest floor ever. I want to work for Jesus. At school, I know my kids say to you, I hate school. School's boring. You know what? You're a student. That's where you are in life right now. Be faithful in it. Do your homework. Get to class on time. You know what I'm saying? Do your best as unto the Lord. If you're in sports, work hard. Don't only run fast when your coach is looking. Bust your butt. You know what I'm saying? Be faithful. You guys get the point. Be faithful in what God has called you to do. I believe he'll honor that. Amen? And this is the great thing. He says, look, I'm just a servant. I'm just a steward. I'm just doing what the Lord has basically called me to do. Then he says in verse 3, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. I love this. And by the way, it's another good key to ministry. He says basically, I really don't care what you think about me. I honestly couldn't care less of what your evaluation is of me. The word judging there literally means to evaluate. He says, I don't care what your evaluation is of me. And as we'll see in a minute, why is that? Because all Paul cares about is pleasing the one who gave him a job to do, right? So he basically says, and this was happening. And you get into this more in 2 Corinthians, but the Corinthian church were basically like, Paul's nobody. Paul's like short. And you know, he talks a big game, but you know what? He's not all that powerful. Who is this Paul guy? They were really down on Paul, which broke his heart since he planted that church. But nonetheless, he says, look, I really don't care what you think about me. I really don't. And let me give you a little clue here, you guys. Here's a key to effective ministry. Don't be overly concerned with what people think about you. And I'll be real honest with you. Here's what really hinders a lot of young men, young women, old men, old women, people from really excelling in ministry. And what I mean by that is, you know, at your school, living for Jesus, at your job, living for Jesus, in whatever context you're in, serving the Lord, living and doing it as unto the Lord. This can really hinder you if what? You're overly concerned about what people think. The only thing that should matter to us is what does Jesus think? Right? I don't care if my kids are going to be mad at me because I don't let them watch this show. This is our house, and I don't want this on my TV. But if you care, you know what I'm saying? You're hindered from doing what's right. In my context, you know, well, I don't know if I should teach chapter 4 because it kind of delves into this stuff. Maybe we'll just skip that and teach something else. No, I've got to do what the Lord has called me to do. Does that make sense? I can't, to some degree, I really don't care what you think about me. I don't care if you don't like chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians. Because here's the deal. I'm not teaching it for you. I mean, I want you to hear it, but ultimately, I'm teaching this because Jesus told me to teach the Bible, and I'm really teaching it to him. Does that make sense? I'm doing this as an act of worship to him, and I want you guys to catch it, and I want to catch it, but ultimately, I really don't care because it says unto the Lord. Amen? Don't leave saying, Jason doesn't care about us. He hates us. What's going on? You guys get the point. If you're always worried about what other people think, how am I going to be viewed if I mention Jesus at school or at work? I'll tell you how you're going to be viewed. People won't like you, and you won't be popular. And at some point, you got to be okay with that. Because just part of being a Christian, right? So he wasn't hamstrung by what people thought of him all the time. But this is even better. He says in verse four. In fact, I don't even judge myself, for I'm not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. He goes, look, I really don't care what you think about me. And you know what? To be honest with you, I don't even think about myself too often. He goes, I can't even really think of anything that's wrong with me. I don't really know if I'm like in sin or doing something wrong in my own ministry. He's like, I don't even judge myself or evaluate myself. And here's another thing that will hamstring you in ministry. One, if you're overly concerned about what other people think about you. And two, if you're overly concerned about you. What I mean about that is this. My pastor used to call it the paralysis of analysis. Constantly taking your spiritual temperature. How am I doing? Am I okay today? Will God bless me today? Was I faithful today? Did I turn the car around that corner just right? Did I say that just right? You know what I'm saying? Like, we can be so overly concerned about how we're coming off and how we're doing that you can just like be like weird about it. Does that make sense? And he's like, look, I don't even spend all that much time thinking about how I'm doing. He goes, bottom line, verse 4, he says, it is the Lord who judges me. He says in verse 5, therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things hidden in darkness and disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive commendation or praise from God. He basically says, look, stop evaluating everybody. Stop doing that. And I'll tell you what, just wait until Jesus comes back and he will reveal the intents and motive of people's heart. Then you can do that. Which means when can we judge and evaluate everybody else? Not now. Let's wait till Jesus gets back, which means just never do it. Bottom line is what he's saying. And then in verses 6 and 7, he basically points out in verse 6 that their whole issue, their whole thing, is that they're prideful. They're sitting in judgment, puffed up, holding one person above the other. And then in verses 8 through 13, I'm giving you the Reader's Digest version. You can read it on your own. He basically uses sanctified sarcasm and says stuff like, oh, you're so full and we're so empty. You're so wise and we're so foolish. You're so, you know, honorable and we're so disregarded. And he's like using this sarcastic approach basically to say, look, if you're sitting in judgment of everybody else, basically what you're saying is that you've arrived and you haven't. And he says there in verse 14, I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you don't have many fathers. He says, I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel, and I urge you then, be imitators of me. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach them everywhere and in every church. And believe it or not, what we just read is his conclusion on how to fix the division that was happening in their church. I don't know if you missed it. He basically says this. Okay, enough's enough. Here's what I want you to do. Copy me. Really? That's his solution? Yep. He says, verse 16, copy me. Be imitators of me. How do we stop doing this? He says, act like me. I've always read that and been like, whoa, Paul is super bold. How many of you guys would be like, okay, if you want to see how to do Christianity, just watch me. I got it all together. And I don't think Paul was saying, I've got it all together. But what he was saying is, in verse 6, he says, I have applied these things to myself and Apollos. What things? Humility. Just having that low estimation of himself, saying, look, I'm not above anybody. I'm just doing what Jesus called me to do. And he was basically calling upon them to act the same way. Guys, get off your high horse. And just start doing what I do. Think of yourself as a servant, an under rower, a sweaty servant next to other sweaty servants, just doing our little part to move the ship ahead. And just be faithful to what God's called you to do. That's all he's really saying. And then he says in verse 18, some of you are arrogant, as though I would not come to you. They were basically saying, Paul's not coming back. Yeah, whatever. He says in verse 19, oh, but I will come to you soon if it's the Lord wills. If the Lord wills. And I will find out, not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. I love this. This is like intellectual smack talk. Verse 20. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. He says, verse 21, what do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love in a spirit of gentleness? I love this section. He's basically like the dad saying, look, I'm coming to see you. And we can do this one of two ways. We can do this the easy way, or we can do this the hard way. And I will stop this car right now and come back there, right? That's what he's saying. He said, get it together, you guys. I'm coming. And when I come, look, I'll gladly go face to face with all these arrogant talkers. We'll see what kind of power and authority they really have. He says, I can come that way. Or he says, or you can humble yourself. And then I'll come in a spirit of gentleness. You guys get what he's saying? But at the end of the day, all I really want us to see from chapter 4 as he wraps up this section, then we're going to move on to chapter 5, obviously, next week. He says, look, be imitators of me. Do what I do. And what did he do? He was a humble servant who just was faithfully taking care of the business that God had put him in control of. And guys, I really just think that's the word for us today. That we're all in the ministry. We're all a part of what the Lord's called us to do. And you've been put in charge of something. You have some kind of position or role in life right now, whether it's being a student or owning a business or being a Sunday school teacher or whatever it is you've been called to do. And I would say approach life this way, you guys. Approach life with that humble heart of just saying, I am a humble servant of Jesus. He was a servant. And it is my pleasure to serve him by just serving everybody. And you know what? Whatever it is the Lord's called me to do, I'm just going to be faithful to do it. I don't have to, you know, worry about being the best or recognized or rising to the top. All I have to do is just be faithful to what God has called me to do. And you know what? At the end of the day, it's going to be Jesus who judges these things. Amen? And what's going to be great is, you know, when you stand before the Lord, he's only going to ask you what you did with what he gave you to do. That's all he's going to be concerned about. And I think we're going to be so surprised when we get to heaven and we see the ones that are really getting honored in heaven. It's going to be like the Sunday school teacher that taught Sunday school for like 40 years, you know, and never got recognized and never got a break and never got thanked. And Jesus is going to be like, you are so faithful, but I had a church of 10,000. Yeah, whatever. This lady taught Sunday school. You know what I mean? And just be faithful to the little, big, it doesn't matter. It's all little in the grand scheme of things because it's the Lord's work. He's the one that's doing it. All we're called to do is just be servants and do our part and be faithful doing it. And we get to be a part of what he's doing, right? We get to help move the ship along. And then the cool thing is, like verse 4 says, verse 5, then each one of us will receive commendation from God. You know what that word means? Praise. God will praise you, not like worship you, but praise you. In other words, good job. Listen, I'll be done. The only thing I care about, literally, when it's all said and done, is to hear my Jesus say to me, good job. Well done. Thou good and faithful servant. And we can all hear that, you guys. We really can. If we'll just be servants and faithful stewards in whatever God has put us over. Amen? Super practical stuff. All right, let's stand. Father, I thank you so much. I'll be real honest, Lord. Sometimes when I read Paul, I don't always get his reasoning and I get lost in his arguments sometimes. But I just thank you for these truths, Lord, that you know, this is who we are. This is who we're called to be. Lowly servants. Serving you in whatever it is that we do, Lord. And that's so cool, Lord, that we can be at school and be serving Jesus. We can be at work, you know, cutting lumber and doing it for Jesus. We can mop floors for Jesus. We can teach Bible studies for Jesus. We can serve you faithfully in anything we do. And I just want to pray, God, that as a church, we'd be known for this. That we wouldn't be arrogant and just like thinking we've got it all together. But Lord, we would just scatter into our community as humble servants, just being faithful to do the little or big things that you've called us to do, Lord. And I pray, God, for every one of us at Coastline, Lord, that we would hear those amazing words of good job or well done, thou good and faithful servant. In Jesus' name, amen.